I'll apologise if I've shared one of these before with you, but the both of them came to mind, certainly when looking at the depiction that Solomon shows of justice and mercy. Two military images, the first one from Gulf War I, and the second from more recent times. So the first one, planning at the time for the move from Kuwait into Iraq. And the story was told by the then chaplain general, who was looking back to a time when he was commander to chaplain to a division. So he was present, if you like, around the table when the British and the US generals and their teams were plotting how they would move forward into Iraq. The US staff made it quite simple that their objective was Baghdad, and if they could draw a straight line from where they were to Baghdad, that was how they would move. There wouldn't be anything that would get in the way, and that was that. God help anything that would get in their way. The British, slightly different. The commander there said that they would move forwards, they would let the enemy see that they were coming, they would give them opportunity to surrender and go home. So it wasn't about death and killing the enemy. It was actually giving a far less superior army the chance to go home to the people they love. The second one was called courageous restraint. It was something that many in those who served in Afghanistan were aware of. They were aware before they deployed that we were going to a country where many, many people had weapons. They had rifles, assault rifles, and they would use those to protect themselves, their families, and their possessions. So it was clear that with that being the case, British soldiers were not to fire first, but to show restraint, something that would give the nationals in Afghanistan the chance to put a weapon down if they held it and to walk away. It prevented unnecessary loss of life, and to the people who lived there, it portrayed British soldiers as those who fought with thought. Solomon's words explain that God's sovereignty isn't expressed through domination, overpowering, and just being God, but through mercy and restraint. Although you are sovereign in strength, you judge fairly, says Solomon. The context reflects on God's dealings with the nations, but Solomon uses this to draw out truths about God's character. Strength expressed through fairness or kindness, and authority expressed through patience. God's justice is not, like ours, reactive or impulsive. But his is measured, it's thoughtful, and it serves a purpose. In verse 13, we see God's care and justice. The author begins by establishing that God has a care not just for a group, but for all people. Because he has no one to answer for or answer to, he doesn't need to prove himself. So his judgments are there for everyone, not just some. While his rule is self-determined, it is inherently righteous. It's fair so that no one can justly challenge the way that God works. So God's works and ways are a demonstration of his instruction and his desire to restore. Verse 16 talks about strength as a source of leniency. In the ancient world, God was power. God was indiscriminate. And God would do what he chose, irrespective of what people thought or what they needed. So this is a a pivot point, if you like, in the ancient world. Unlike other gods and human rulers who use power to conquer and to dominate or destroy, God's sovereignty and his might are there to demonstrate mercy. Because he is all-powerful, he has nothing to prove and no need to panic. His strength enables him to spare. Moving into verse 17, we learn of God's ability to use power to preserve rather than destroy. He demonstrates his absolute power where humans doubt his sovereignty or test his patience, and where he may rebuke insolence for those who know better. Even in that rebuke, his fundamental nature is to preserve rather than destroy. Verse 18 contrasts with human might. Divine might, God's might, in contrast. Even though God is the ultimate power, who can act whenever, wherever he chooses, his choice is to act with equity, mildness, and a forbearance that we can only imagine. His restraint is an act of choice, not his lack of ability, but his choice. Having seen the character of God, then it's given to Solomon and to us to figure out where we sit and what we should do in response to that love and that just justice. Verse 19 says, "Through such works you have taught your people that the righteous must be kind." The passage suggests that God's way of acting becomes a model for how his people should live, that he shows us the right way, and then that gentle challenge of his is that we reflect that in the way that we live. So divine patience is mirrored in our human patience, and divine mercy is what we show to others in the way that we deal with them. We should reflect the character or the nature of God as his children, because this is what we have inherited, and his challenge is, "Go thou and do likewise." It's ours to show others that they may see the true nature of God for themselves, lived out by us among them. Furthermore, God's forbearance gives us that good hope that when we come to a time of confession or we are saying our prayers at home, we know that we have been granted a full repentance of our failings, our faults, and our sins. I said at the start that God's work are a demonstration of his instruction and his desire to restore. So I leave you with two questions. How does our understanding of God's power influence how we treat others? Are we forgiving? Do we show mercy even when it might hurt us? It's not always easy, but it's that which God is calling us to in the light, in the shadow of the cross. And the second thing, what does it mean to be righteous and kind? It's easy to justify ourselves. We do it all the time. But we are challenged to be righteous in community, not just on our own terms. And righteous with others, which requires an awful lot more from us to God.